All right, if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis, the 29th chapter, we'll be starting at Genesis 29, verse 31, and reading up through verse 22 of chapter 30. It's on page 46, if you're using one of the brown pew Bibles, page 46, if you'd like to follow along with me. And I'll read this, and then we'll have a few questions, maybe a few things to say, and we can discuss this. The Lord saw that Leah was not loved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." And so she named him Simeon. Again, she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." And so he was named Levi. She conceived again, and she gave birth to a son. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." And so she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, and she became jealous of her sister, and so she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Jacob became angry with her, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has kept you from having children?" And then he said, "Here is Bilhah." Then she said, "Here is Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her, and she can bear children for me, and that through her I too can build a family." And she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant, and she bore him a son. And then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and has given me a son." Because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won." She named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as his wife. And Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "What good fortune!" So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And then Leah said, "How happy I am! The woman the women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. During the wheat harvest, Reuben had been out in the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother, Leah. Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take away my son's mandrakes too?" "Very well," Rachel said. "He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. "You must sleep with me," she said. "I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." And so he slept with her that night. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant, and she bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband," and so she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And then Leah said, "God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons," and she named him Zebulun. Some time later, she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, "God has taken away my disgrace," and she named him Joseph. "May the Lord add to me another son." All right, so in the previous section of chapter 29, we read the account of how Jacob traveled to Padan Aram. He had nothing but the clothes on his back. And when he arrived, he meets this beautiful shepherdess, and he wants to marry her. And so he makes a deal with Laban, her father, to work for 7 years for Rachel. When wedding night comes, he's married, and the next morning he wakes up and he finds himself next to Leah, who was the firstborn. And Laban says, "Well, this is the custom of the times. I'll let you. You can work for another 7 years, and I'll give you Rachel as well." And so, so we find Jacob here then with two wives, and here we see the outworking in this chapter of those two wives. What does it mean to have two wives? I guess, you know, the question that we looked at somewhat last week was the question of polygamy, right? And is polygamy ever right? Does the Bible condone polygamy? And I think we kind of concluded that it doesn't. And, you know, I think a helpful passage in this is Jesus in, I think it's Matthew 19, where he quotes and, you know, he quotes from the book of Genesis. He says, "A man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And so Jesus, you know, that was the Jesus teaching on divorce. But he said that this is the way it was meant to be, one man, one woman. And, you know, if there's, in terms of divorce, divorce happens because you are sinners. And that's not the way it was meant to be. That's not the way God created man and woman. And I think we would say the same thing for polygamy. This is not the way God meant for marriage to be, right? We see here, don't we? We see a very sort of ugly situation. I'll just start this, our time together this evening. I have a couple questions. I think the questions that we need to look at are, why is this story in the Bible? You know, why do we have, you know, this account here in the scripture? And then I think secondly, I like to look at the question, and I think this is always what we want to look at when we look at scripture. But how does this point to Christ? How does this point to Christ, to our need for a Savior? How does this point to Christ? So, you know, why is this in the Bible? How does it point to Christ? These are some of the questions that I would like to spend some time on today. But I'd like to just start out with a little personal anecdote of my own family. Some of you may have known my grandmother. Knew my grandmother? Pearlie? Okay. All right, everyone here remembers my grandmother, right? And you remember my grandmother was a sweet old lady, right? And, you know, never... always thought well of, you know, of people and you know, was very, very humble, very hospitable, very a kind woman, right? My grandmother's her last name was Hunt before she got married, but her middle name was Brewster. Mary Brewster Hunt was her name. This was a name that was handed down through her family from the time of the Mayflower, right? My grandmother had descendants that were on the Mayflower. William Brewster, if you go to visit the Mayflower at Pilgrim Rock, you know, you'll see William Brewster is one of the, you know, people that's on the list that came over, and he was known as Elder Brewster. He was one of the elders, and he was, you know, a godly man. All right. So and there is some pride. I don't really so much think so much of these things, but there's some pride, at least among some members of my family, more extended family, that, hey, you know, we had descendants that came over on the Mayflower. You know, that's something to be proud of, right? Okay, so back in the 1980s, mid-1980s, maybe 1984, 1985, there was a big prostitution ring in New York City, high-class prostitution. The prostitution ring took in over $1 million a year. This is in the mid-80s now, so, you know, translate that up into today's terms. You know, they charged clients $200 an hour, $100 an hour, depending. And they had, there was a list of approximately 3,000 names of people that were on this, and there were a lot of well-known politicians, athletes, a lot of, you know, people that, that turned up on this list. And they busted this ring, and they, you know, it was a big deal, right? And prostitution, apparently, in New York City at that time was a big deal. The lady that was in charge of this ring, let me just get her name right here. I think I wrote it down. Sydney Biddle Barrow was her name, okay? Biddle, you might have heard of Bailey Banks and Biddle. You know, a famous, Biddle is a famous Philadelphia name, very well-to-do, you know, people here in Philadelphia. When the story broke, there were sort of two competing newspapers, and they were, you know, publishing accounts of this, and news was leaking out, and the one newspaper account said, this is, called her the Mayflower Madam, okay? And why the Mayflower Madam? Well, she was related to this same, traced her lineage to this same William Brewster that my grandmother, my sweet grandmother, whose name was named after him, had his name. I think, you know, when we look at our families, there's things that we're not proud about in our families, right? You know, we're proud about certain things. You know, maybe you can trace your lineage back a certain amount of time, right? Maybe, you know, you're related to somebody famous. I knew of somebody that was related to Jim Thorpe, or, you know, related to a famous athlete or a famous politician, right? We like to pride ourselves in that. But we also have, most of us, if we look closely enough in our family lineage, we'll see that it's not all clean and nice, and, you know, there's not all kinds of people that we're proud of as well, right? And so when we look at this passage from Genesis, we look at this passage, we say, well, you know, why is this in the Bible? You know, this was certainly something that you know, I think us reading today, and even at that time, that I'm not sure, you know, why would this passage be here? You know, what is the point of it? You know, why didn't God, you know, when he inspired Scripture and when Moses wrote this book, why didn't he leave this part out? You know, because there certainly are parts of Scripture that, you know, I mean, there's things that happened, you know, outside of Scripture that aren't recorded in Scripture, right? In John, it says that if we recorded all the works that Jesus did, not even the whole world would have room for all the books, right, in which they would be recorded. So there's certainly a lot of events that happened, that even happened in the, you know, the first five, you know, during the time of the first five books, that weren't recorded. Why was this particular event recorded? Why is it here? So I'd like to get your thoughts on that. Why do you think, you know, Scripture records this event? You know, what can we learn from it? I would say that, you know, Moses would have written this, right? And just to put it in context, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, what we call the Pentateuch, right? And Genesis would have been written after the Israelites had gone out of, after they had, you know, after the Exodus had happened, right? So it would have been written at that time. It was, you know, God inspiring, the Holy Spirit through Moses, you know, writing this. But it would have been a long time after the fact, I guess, so to speak. So any thoughts on that as to why this is in Scripture? What we can learn from this? It's kind of a mess, isn't it? It's a big mess. Can you imagine this? You know, it seems like there's a lot of strife in the household. We know why, you know, there's strife here. Why is there strife? Let's just ask that question. Let's answer that question. And then we'll get into maybe a little bit of what's the strife here? What sinful attitudes or actions do we see going on? Yeah, we're on the end of chapter 29. End of 29 through the middle of chapter 30. Chapter 29, verse 31 through chapter 30, verse 24. What's that? Okay. Deceit, right? Where does the deceit start, right? Jacob, right? His name means deceiver, and we see it happening on all fronts here, don't we? Yeah. Jealousy. Okay, do you see the jealousy there? You know, Rachel's jealous of Leah. Leah's jealous of Rachel. Leah's jealous that Rachel is loved by Jacob, and, Rachel is jealous that Leah's having kids, and, you see, jealousy will lead you to do some really terrible things, right? Jealousy, envy, that is something that, when you see that sin in yourself, deal with it. Right, because it can really lead you into big problems. What else do you see? Jealousy. What other sins are going on? Polygamy, right? Yeah. Not only does he have more than one wife in Rachel and Leah, but he added more to that, right? He went along with...
Because that was going to fix the problem.
Yeah. I mean, didn't he know about Abraham and Hagar,
Yeah.
I mean, he his grandfather. What a mess that was, right? And he just went along and did the same thing. Twice. Anything else? Any other sin that you see here in this passage? Polygamy, jealousy, those are the ones I heard. Hate? Okay. All right.
Not trusting the Lord.
Okay.
I mean, you certainly see that with Rachel.
Okay. Right. God wasn't moving fast enough for Rachel, so Rachel was the one that kind of started off the, additional wives, right? Or I should say wife by proxy, children by proxy, right? They were counted as Rachel's children, but through another wife.
Yeah, I
Okay. Draw themselves and what, you know, their wants and their needs.
Okay.
So they weren't really concerned with any other anything else on the outside. What, how would it affect God in any of the senses? It was just, how can I be satisfied?
Okay. Yeah. Do you see this selfishness here? I mean, it's just like, wow, you know, right? How can I be satisfied, you know? All about myself, you know? The mandrakes, and I mean, what is this nonsense, right? You know? Anyone know anything about mandrakes?
Yeah, it's something to do with fertility rituals.
Yeah. It's, I guess what they call, what, an aphrodisiac, where, you know, it's supposed to, you know, make you more fertile or whatever. It was a custom of the time, I would say. You know, I think we know today that it didn't really do anything for you, right? But certainly it wasn't just Rachel and Leah. It was, you know, of that, during that time, you know, they believed that it had the, you know, mandrakes had this power, you know, to make you fertile or to make you, you know, be able to get pregnant. Some sort of apples. The one preacher I heard called them love apples.
Yeah.
So. But really, I think really just kind of really points to, you know, just how influenced they were, you know, by their times, how influenced they were. By their times. Okay, so really a kind of a messy situation, isn't it? Why doesn't God, as He's revealed this to us in Scripture, Why didn't he, you know, leave this part out of the Bible? Why didn't he cover over this? You know? Yeah.
He wants us to learn from it, not repeat their
mistakes. Okay, he wants us to learn from it, not repeat their mistakes. I'm just repeating this so that you can hear it back there. Okay.
I think he wants us to see that he can, you know, be kind of messed up and redeem it for his purposes.
Okay.
Nothing to do with how well we do at something.
Okay. All right. So, you know, he can redeem whatever kind of mess we make for his purposes.
And he also, his plan is goes forth no matter what we do. So his plan was to multiply the earth. His plan was to, his promise was to increase Jacob's seed, Adam's seed, I mean, Abraham's seed.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And so it was still going to be accomplished even besides who we are and what we do.
Mm-hmm.
It was still happening. It was being multiplied, maybe not the way.
Yeah.
You know,
well, you're right. And think about that, right? How many tribes were there? 12, right? They were each descended from, you know, these sons. You know, each came out of this mess. Now think ahead to the New Testament. How many disciples are there? 12. Why are there 12 tribes and 12 disciples? Do you think that was an accident? Why do you think God or Jesus called 12 disciples unto himself? And if you recall, even in the book of Acts, they even named another, you know, another apostle so that they could have 12 again, right? So there must be something significant about that 12, right? Think about the 12 disciples. In Jesus' hour of greatest need, what did Peter do? In Jesus' hour of greatest need, what did Judas do? Him. I mean, the disciples were a bit of a mess too, weren't they? Right? God sets up his church, Old Testament, New Testament, amongst the mess of sin, right? I mean, he's calling his church. You see that? Isn't that really wonderful? Yeah. Could anything good come out of this? Well, apparently, you know, a whole church. And he added us, you know, he added his whole church to it. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, right. Those 12 continue through the book of Revelation, right? And the 12 tribes that are called unto Christ. And it all begins here, right? In this chapter where we have what? Two women who are fighting amongst each other over Jacob's affections, and two slave girls, right? Those are our forefathers. Do you think that God is saying through Moses, as this is revealed through his scripture, do you think that he's saying that his message to us is, remember where you came from? Remember where you came from. Where did you come from? Mabel, Bethsaida, Pearly, the Cummings girls, Mike, Joyce, where'd you come from? You came from a messed up situation, right? You came from this, right? I mean, I think that's at least one of the lessons that we're being in here. Remember where you came from. Remember, it's nothing that you did to save yourself, for sure, right? Just two little side notes here. Notice, as we've traced through Scripture, God promised Eve, you'll have a descendant that will, destroy Satan, right? Destroy the power of Satan, that will step on Satan's head, right? She wondered, is Seth that one? She wondered, are Cain and Abel that, you had to wonder, Abraham, he wondered if Isaac was the one that would save. So on and so forth, Judah, who's he the son of? Who?
Leah.
The less loved of the two, right? She was the one who was not loved. But yet God chose Judah, the tribe of Judah, to be the one that, from which David would be descended, to be the one from which Christ would be descended, right? The less loved.
Interesting. It's number 4, the one that she praises God for.
Yeah. Number 4. Son number 4, the one that she praises God for. It's the one that... who's controlling this situation? It doesn't end up the way that you would think that it ends up. All right. So, does that give you some ideas as to how, as to why this is in Scripture? Okay. The second question that I really wanted to kind of look at a little bit today is, how does this point to Christ? As we read the Old Testament, there's a lot of good stories in there. All right, this is interesting. I like to read stories. I like to read biography. I like to read about people's lives. Right, this is interesting stuff. Right, even last night looking up about the Mayflower Madam. That was interesting to me. Right, why is this? Other than just being an interesting story, how does this point to Christ? How does this point to Christ? Okay, it certainly points to our need for Christ, right? We need a Savior, right? Yeah, we need a Savior.
You're digging the hole deeper,
Right. Right. See what our own efforts get us, or at least what Jacob's own efforts got him, and what, Rachel and Leah's own efforts got them, right? A lot of misery, right? Certainly we need a Savior. Because our own efforts to save ourselves just bring us misery. That's good. What does it say about God? What does the scripture say about God, about his character? Okay, very merciful and sovereign. You hear that? How do you see his mercy? Okay, the fact that he opens and closes their wombs. Okay. He had mercy upon Rachel, mercy upon Leah.
He doesn't give up all these people and say, I'll hop my head anywhere with this crown and move on.
Okay. The fact that he doesn't give up on them. And he actually even uses this mess to expand the kingdom, doesn't he? Right? We had one or two with Abraham and coupled with Isaac, and now you got 12, right? How do you see God's sovereignty in this? Can anything thwart the plan of God? What was God's plan?
So he was determined that he was going to multiply the earth and using them, and he created his 12 tribes.
Okay. God's plan was that he was going to, save a people unto himself, right? He was going to, and he multiplied that people in this passage. Yeah, we didn't go that far today, but
Sorry.
No, that's right.
That's
right.
I was just going to say that he took the bad, and we are not the best of the best that he's.
No, I think that plays into this too, but don't you see how really there's no merit in ourselves, right? In this, right? There's no merit in Jacob's a trickster, Leah, Rachel, I mean, come on, you know, like this is like, if you had to choose your relatives, you wouldn't choose these people, right? We can't choose our relatives, but if we had a chance to, these would not be first on my list.
You know what makes me think of, too, Joel? It makes me think of that. That's how you know that the Spirit of God is in you, is that even when you're not doing right and you speak to God, He listens to you. Mm-hmm. When you ask Him, He hears you, mm-hmm. because He sees you through the eyes of Jesus, His Son. And mm-hmm. that's here, what I see here, although Jesus had not been born yet, but here you see that none of them are doing right, mm-hmm. but He keeps hearing them. Mm-hmm. Like Jennifer said, He keeps hearing them, Elizabeth, mm-hmm. and giving them, responding to their requests. Mm-hmm. I mean, He had a plan, obviously, mm-hmm. and they were calling out accordingly. They were asking for what He was already planning to do, mm-hmm. but it was not the right thing. Mm-hmm. They weren't right. Mm-hmm. But He loves us so much mm-hmm. that He does hear us in the midst of our sin, mm-hmm. even, to forgive us and to bless us with what already has ordained
in our lives. Yeah, and I like the way you said that. You know, He hears us, you know, through Jesus, right? He hears our requests through Jesus. That's why we pray in Jesus' name, right? Because He hears us through Jesus. It's not because of our merit, you know? It's not because we have any standing with God, because we have zero standing with God, right? Except for Jesus. And even though these people, you know, were created, you know, existed, you know, lived many years before Jesus, it was still through Jesus that God hears their requests. God was going to raise up a people, but, you know, if we go back all the way to the beginning, right? What was God going to do? He was going to send a Savior. Right? And don't we see that in this passage? First of all, our need for a Savior. And second of all, you know, we can read back on this and see how God was orchestrating his Savior that He was going to bring all along. Right? Jacob, at the end of Genesis, blesses his son. And he says to Judah, the scepter will not depart from Judah until it comes to the one to whom it belongs. That's his blessing on Judah. These many, many years before, you know, Jesus came, God was planning it. I mean, in eternity, really, right, is what it says in Scripture. In eternity, you know, He had planned to save His people through a Savior. So you see how this all points to Jesus? I mean, if Judah had never existed, if Leah had never existed, if Jacob had never existed, we would never have a Savior. If all of that had been covered over, we would be missing half of the gospel. Or at least the history of God's people, right? And the history of how our Savior came. So this passage shows us, first of all, what? Our need for a Savior. How God, you know, was going to bring a Savior, and how God has a chosen people that He has called unto Himself, that He's going to save through that Savior. So, when you look back at your family tree, this is what you go back to, right? When we look back at our roots, this is where we came from. Right? We came from this. We came from this mess. And God called us. And He changed us. And He brought us unto Himself. And He saved us. That's the gospel. Right here in the book of Genesis, chapter 29 and chapter 30. right among the filthiness of life, right among the ugly situation that we see here. All right, any questions? I've done a lot of talking. You've had good participation though too, so any questions? Or anything further that anyone would like to say? All right. Let's close in prayer. Lord God in heaven, we do thank you for bringing us here this day to gather with your people, to worship you, to give you praise. We ask, O Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins. We ask, O Lord, that you would be with us as we gather with your people. We pray, O Lord, that these words that we studied this morning would be written upon our hearts, O Lord, that we would see our need for our Savior, that we would see, O Lord, that you are the one, the promised Messiah that did come and that did save us from our sins. And we pray, O Lord, that our worship today would be worship that is intent on pleasing you. Lord, we pray that you would keep us from sinful thoughts, from sinful actions. Lord, help us to remember who you are and all that you have done. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.
I'm going to ask him, like, I know. Oh, yeah. Or serve me.